So, just out of curiosity, how many of you are 49ers fans rooting for the 49ers? Okay. How many of you are rooting for Kansas City? Thank you, Malin. Yes. How many of you don't care? Oh, this is for Dallas. Okay. That has absolutely nothing to do with where we're going this morning. I just thought it was good to get it out of the way and move on from that, right? So, you would stand with me, and we're going to come together before God in His Word. We're at Luke chapter 6, starting at verse 46. And if you come before God's Word together, let us read together His Word. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house, who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it, because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Would you bow with me and lead us in prayer? Father, thank you. But once again, we have this privilege, this opportunity that you give to us to come before your word. And as you have gathered us this morning before your word, we ask again, please help us to understand. Holy Spirit, speak to us, enlighten us, instruct us. Help us to understand what it is that you are saying to us through your word. May we be open to it, and so would you transform our lives. Help us not to be fear, but to do, to respond with obedience to what you are saying to us. And to live lives in the fullness of what you offer to us through our Savior Jesus. And to live lives in that fullness to bring honor and glory to your name. Father, please use us for your glory. However you will. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Today is our last Sunday. Studying Jesus' sermon on the level, Jesus on the level plain, North Shore, Sea of Galilee. Jesus leveling with his disciples about what it looks like in real time, the attitude and the actions of a true disciple of Jesus. Someone who's actually following Jesus the way that Jesus says is the way to follow Jesus, to be his disciple. So this is going to be the last Sunday looking at Jesus' sermon. We have a short pop quiz. So if you will close your notebook, no, you can keep your Bibles open, I guess, if you want. So you can take out the mental stylus, right? Stylus eye. What's the Latin of stylus eye? So stylus eye, whatever. Question number one. Okay, here we go. A disciple is a coach. A human being can measure the intensity of time. The material public conditions have settled to the ice. The material just required to register the students and the early students to become last year or her teacher. I thought the conveyance instead of media was actually pretty good, but yeah, okay. So the cycle of someone who what? Right? So to be mentored, to so closely follow the teaching of the teacher that at the mind and the heart level in the manner of life, to be the student is to be the teacher, right? Okay. Question number two. To follow Jesus as his disciple means, A, agreeing with God that we are without hope in our total depravity of sin. B, coming to God without our defining what it means to be all in with God, but coming by faith with complete openness to Him. C, agreeing with God that we are desperate for what He offers us through Christ Jesus' completed work on the cross. D, all of the above. What do you think? D, right?
All that reverence, it should come with obedience. Why wasn't it? And that's startling because Jesus is calling out the A-team, his disciples, for talking the talk and failing to walk the walk. Let's be clear on what's behind the question. What's behind the question Jesus is asking? We've never known people that all they do is talk about themselves. You know, when I ask you, like, well, how's it going? When I ask you how's it going, don't breathe when you answer because you'll never get another word in Edgeworth. Like, you just have to kind of, like, physically bear holding space to give you an opportunity to talk about yourself. You know people like this? They always share one story after another, something that's happened to them, something about them, something they know about, and they're sharing and talking and sharing and talking, and the conversation is all about them and not us. The reality is something else, right? That's where we tend to point our fingers at other people. Most of us can probably do a better job at listening. There is a huge value to be placed on listening. Yes? And how will we ever know what someone else feels and thinks and what concerns them if we don't yield the conversation and listen? If we're really listening, we're going to seek to draw them out at the heart level, what moves them, what motivates them, what burdens them, what weighs them down, what is of great value to them. And if we're really listening, then we'll be better able to understand where they're coming from and to respond to the real needs, the deeper concerns of that person, not just our assumptions about that person. Right? Listening is respecting. Listening is honoring the person that we're listening to. Context. Jesus is surrounded by multiples of people that have come from geographically, spiritually, they come from all over the place. He's surrounded by multiple people that call him Lord. But calling him Lord isn't the test of a true disciple. The test of discipleship comes when someone listens to Jesus and responds to Jesus as Jesus calls us to respond to him. What he values, what is deep on his heart, that is respecting and reverencing Jesus. So a practical way of thinking about that for ourselves is to ask ourselves, if we're really listening to Jesus, are we just talking at him? It's the fine line between coming to Jesus with our agenda and our expectations versus learning to listen to what Jesus is actually saying and to be open to following him by faith in whatever he calls us to do. Probably, going out on a limb here, but probably most of us need to be less assuming and talking at Jesus and doing the Christian life our way. And we need to do a whole lot more listening to Jesus and following Jesus' way. Well. So coming here at the end of Jesus' teaching, leveling with his disciples, is Jesus, he's calling out his disciples how they're responding to him. Are you really listening to me? Did you hear what I just said? And are you following that? Are you doing what I said? Or not? Going on to verse 47, Jesus is going to give us an illustration of the choice in that that's in front of all of us, not to listen and so to do, or just not to listen and do whatever. So there's an illustration of the choice that helps us to get into that. And this is a pretty familiar illustration, right? A house with a dug deep foundation is resting on bedrock. It has a really solid foundation, the emphasis being permanence and safety and security and the ability to survive the storms of life. Point being, that's the foundation to build on. And in contrast, is this house is built right on the ground, basic dirt with no foundation, and the streams come, the floods, and bye-bye house.
When I read this, I'm reminded something that kind of touches close to home, where we were living and everything in the past and working in January 1982. San Lorenzo River over by Santa Cruz, maybe some of you remember this. After 25 inches of rain fell, the river, San Lorenzo River, flooded, and 30 homes were destroyed, 25 people died. And I remember reading that there was this one lady who was actually sitting in a coffee shop on the river there, watching the river go by, and realized it was her house that was floating down the river. We're talking with Jesus here, right? It is crucial to build our lives on the right foundation. Are we really listening to Jesus and his words, what he's teaching, and so doing? Are we building on that foundation that he's laying out? Or are we building on our lives on something else? And anything else is pretty shaky. It's an inevitable disaster. So unpacking that, Jesus first is going to show us our choice of foundation. Right, our choice of foundation. A dug deep, laid on the rock foundation for life that's built on Jesus' word, his teaching, the word of God, for a house that's built on the wisdom and working and Wikipedia knowledge of the world. Let's make sure we're understanding what Jesus is opening up here. Maybe some of you remember this, some of you saw it. A few years back, 7:51 a.m., Washington, D.C., one of the metro stations there, a man positioned himself up against a bare wall next to a trash basket, didn't stand out much. He's a young man, he's in jeans, a long sleeve t-shirt, he's wearing a Washington Nationals baseball cap. And from a small case, he took out a violin, placing the open case of his suit, he threw in a few dollars, pocket change, his shoes money, and he began to play the violin. For that 43 minutes, the man played Mozart and Schubert, masterpieces that have endured for centuries. He played to perfection while these rush hour crowds surged by trying to get to work, and they were hardly bothering to notice him. He's kind of the guy in the subway, right? Just playing for spare change. How'd they notice? They might have recognized Joshua Bell, who was one of the great violin virtuosos of the world. They might have noticed he was playing a $4 million violin, manufactured in 1713 by Antonio Stradivari, and he's playing Joshua's playing in that little old 10th office at the peak of Stradivari's career. In this metro station, Joshua Bell has collected $32 from the 27 people who stopped long enough to make a donation. 3 days earlier, Bell had sold out the Boston Symphony Hall to cheap seats for going for $100. The whole episode was a project of the Washington Post. The editors called this an experiment in context, perception, and priorities. Context, perception, priorities. How we perceive and experience the world that we're passing through. What we understand. Those things that are real and important and valuable to us. Choosing what to build our lives on. Harkening back, when Jesus is teaching this, as he's teaching this sermon on a level, Jesus is laying out a choice between what is God's blessing and what is woe, what is already cursed in real time right now to our living through drama and disaster and death of this world. So exploring that. The Bible, God's Word, tells us that Satan was created by God, a magnificent creature, perfect in beauty. Satan's home is in heaven with God. He's living in close intimacy with God. He's exalted. He's full of wisdom. The Bible, God's Word, tells us that there was a war in heaven. Satan, in pride, rebelled against God. Satan defeated, is kicked out of heaven. The Bible, God's Word, tells us that Satan was the prince of the power of the air. He's the god of this world. He controls darkness. He controls the forces of darkness. He controls all this evil. He's kicked out of heaven. He's working here on earth to make life here on earth really hell on earth. And the word Satan means accuser, slander. And Jesus tells us, calls Satan that he's the father of lies. And Scripture calls him the tempter. And so Satan mimics God's truth, imitates God's work, promises great things to those who will follow his life, tempting us to trust ourselves, to lead mankind into eternal damnation, torment, and punishment without him forever removed from God. Satan's desire is to destroy God's people, us. He leads us to destroy our marriages, our families, to addictions, to attitudes and actions that are self-destructive. Satan doing whatever he can to lead us away from God. Context, perception, priorities. Satan loves to mess with our minds. Years back, a team of researchers at the University of Tokyo announced that they had genetically engineered a mouse. They had genetically removed the receptors from its brain so that the mouse had no fear of cats. The mouse was snuggled up to the cat. It went really well. The mouse didn't fear the cat, but at one point they had to remove the cat because the cat started thinking about the mouse as food. Right? The Apostle Peter warns us, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, big cat, seeking someone to devour. The paws of Satan are the philosophies and ideas and religions of this world. His teeth are the economics, the things that we run after, the ungodly desires and the cravings of our hearts. He's licking, he's chopping, he's hungry, and he's seeking someone to devour. Subway station. People may rush by him, not paying a lot of attention, choosing to ignore him, blaming him, the hardship of this world on poor choices of bad karma or something, but he's there, and he's skillful at what he does. He's blinding, he's deceiving, he's orchestrating, he's luring people away from God, from what is true about life. And we're not immune to that. Even his disciples. It is extremely easy for us to get caught off guard thinking that what is being put out by the culture that we live in, that we've grown up in, and that we are saturated by, that all that is really what is true and really what we need to build our lives on, whether we recognize it or not. And it's easy for us to use all of what we've grown up, all of that as a filter system, as the foundation for our listening and our understanding, to assume that when we're listening to Jesus, we're listening to the multitude and following after our own purposes and our own version of what it is to follow Jesus. And since the beginning of the church has struggled to not be penetrated by the culture, but to penetrate the culture. The house built on the dirt, it fell, and the ruin of that house is great. Context, perception, priorities. Satan at work. We need to be hearing Jesus. Jesus is calling out his 18 of the disciples who thought they were doing something really great. We're calling, Lord, Lord. Are you really listening? Who are you listening to? Are you listening? Is this even lip service to what it means to be my disciple? It is way too easy for us to get caught up, being bound up in the lies of Satan, even while we're trying to follow Jesus. That's a sobering thought, isn't it? Maybe it's startling to us as it was for the Jesus, for us as it was for the disciples when they were getting called out by Jesus. Unpacking Jesus' illustration. Second, Jesus is showing us our choice of authorities. Our choice of authorities, which is about being certain that our lives, yours, mine, were actually founded and are really being built up on Jesus. Exploring that. That our lives meet the drama of reality. When our lives meet the drama of reality, what good is someone else's faith? I mean, what does it matter what our parents believe? or what our pastor believes, or how we were raised, the church we attended, or what we were taught, our children's worship teachers, or our WANA leaders, and the youth group that we are a part of. As godly as they may be and all that may be, all that ultimately, it's about their relationship with God. The faith is personal. You can't piggyback on someone else's faith. Each of us individually must come to a point of choosing what we ourselves will believe, under whose authority we will place our lives, who will we follow or not. When the floodwaters are rising, the creek is overflowing, what counts is the foundation that our lives are built on, not someone else's. What counts is whose authority we're living under, someone who thinks they understand life or interprets life or the God who created life. Matthew reported Jesus teaching a similar sermon not too far from where he preached the Sermon on the Level. Same basic teaching. And Matthew records that when Jesus finished that sermon, the crowds were astonished. They were literally blown away by this at his teaching. Why? Because he was teaching them as somebody who had authority, not as a scribe. Every teacher that these people had ever heard, every Pharisee, every scribe, every rabbi, they all quoted someone else. They all gave interpretations of the law. And even today, every teacher that we've ever heard, the greatest theologians of today, they're all interpreting. Right? They're all seeking to explain and process what God has already said. But when Jesus taught, he wasn't quoting somebody else. No, Moses says this, or Rabbi so-and-so says this. Jesus speaks with his own authority. And that's the attitude by which he teaches and the manner in which he teaches. He teaches as his own authority because he is his own authority. He's his own authority. Jesus is the word of God. God himself teaching to us about how to do life. And all those miracles of the disciples, they had a front row seat to all of that. We should love to have been there. They had a front row seat to all that. But Jesus is validating his claim to authority. The resurrection is the exclamation point of his authority. Meaning that everything that Jesus taught about what it is to be blessed by God and to have a relationship with God, what it means to live out that relationship, that life, and the day-to-day drama of our lives, living that out with the God-given purpose that God has created you and me for, and called us to live God-forgiven and a God-restored relationship with God now and forever. Everything that Jesus taught is 100% absolutely authoritatively true. He is the authority, the only authority, that is worthy of trusting our lives to, a following through life now and forever. And so Jesus' illustration exemplifies the crucial importance of not just assuming that we're all good and we're following. We are important that some do. Satan's right hand, world of delusion, or God's truth. Satan's sense of authority. Satan's wonderful world of lies, and what people think about God. Or Jesus speaking with the authority of God. First and foremost, processing God's choice. Where are you, where am I, being all in as a disciple of Jesus? And Jesus, as you get into this illustration, you back up a little bit, as you get into this little statement, he lays out in real time, as he's laying out this story, as he's introducing that, he lays out the real time of what that looks like. This is bottom line, this is why this illustration is important. So look with me back at verse 47. He says this. He says, everyone who comes to me and hears me, hears my words, and does them. I'm going to say what he's like, and then he goes into this illustration. But that verse 47 is the crux of what the illustration is all about.
this is what it means to choose Jesus. Foundation and authority, foundation and following. First is this. We need to come to Jesus. See, everyone who comes to me, this is what they're like. Foundations, illustration. Everyone who comes to me. This is the beginning point of being Jesus' disciple. This is where Jesus has been going in this sermon. Jesus has been teaching that to be his disciple means that we need to stop coming to God with our expectations of God and our definition of what it means to be all in with God, and be simply God. We agree with God. We got nothing. Nothing. But a sin. A brokenness. To come to God. It's spiritually impoverished. And that's what God offers us in Jesus Christ. We don't let go of ourselves. We don't trust God with all we are. Is that scary? Is it vulnerable? Is it a struggle? Yeah. But that's the beginning point. The heart level openness to God. Of being a disciple of Jesus, that Jesus is calling us to be his disciples. Second, we need to hear Jesus. Everyone who comes to me and hears my words. And the word in Greek for hear is akouo. It has the idea of perception, of listening, and seeking to comprehend, and to seek understanding of the meaning of what's being said. It's listening as an intentional choice. Remember when we looked at the book of Revelation, and Jesus is talking to those seven churches in the first three chapters, and as he's talking, he concludes each of those discussions with the churches. He says, he who has an ear, let him hear. And it's that same word, akouo, here. There's an oldie but the goodie story, if you've heard it, deal with it. But it's about these scientists who took a house fly and cut off its wings. And they put the fly in a petri dish, and they clapped their hands right next to the fly. And the fly, of course, just sat there in the petri dish rather than flying off. And they concluded that without a wing, the fly can't hear. Remember that? Obligatory laugh, right? God's people, sometimes at halftime you'll get that. God's people have ears to hear. We have the spiritual equipment to hear, but are we listening? Are we listening to the Spirit? Hear us, ears to hear is all about the heart of the disciple. It's about the condition of our heart before God for our openness to the work of the Holy Spirit. Our willingness to take in what we're hearing, to recognize the danger, to see the precariousness of our position, and to seek to understand our understanding of what God offers to each one of us. The authority we give to God to his word to transform our lives. And so let me encourage you this week, go back and read this Sermon on the Level. Just go back and read it. It takes less than 5 minutes. And if you want, read it in a different version so it's kind of fresh. And read it like you're listening to Jesus. You know, maybe go out in the backyard and hopefully it'll be warm. But yeah, get along with it. And just be maybe like thinking you're in a field. And read it like you're out there listening to Jesus on the Sea of Galilee, by the level there. Before you read, ask God to help you hear him. What are Jesus' words offer to you? What do you need to hear? What do I need to be open to, God? God, show me what you want to show me about my life. What do you want to get hold of my life? How do you want to transform me? And thirdly, we need to obey Jesus. That's what he says. That's what his illustration is about. We don't want to just come to the Lord, Lord, but we need to obey Jesus. Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them. You ever notice how kids can go into the bathroom and look at the mirror there and see all the dirt and stuff all over them, and they can splash water all over the place and make a complete mess, you know, like the great flood type of thing? and walk out of the bathroom and they still got dirt all over their face? You notice that? You know, sometimes maybe when it comes to God's Word, we really don't want to see what's in the mirror, what's being shown to us. And maybe we've gotten so accustomed to what Satan is digging out, the crud of this world, the lies that we've heard, that we've grown up in all of this. Maybe we're accustomed to the pain that we feel, at least I know what this is. We like our toys, maybe. We like church as we know it. Maybe we're fearful of what God's word. The Greek word for does, poieo, it has the idea of taking something like an idea, something that we're taught, take Jesus' sermon on the level, and making it into something concrete, putting into physical action what's going through our brain. Supposing these builders in Jesus' illustration, they could have been listeners to the Word of God, like the multitudes, maybe like the disciples, like each one of us here. They could be reading their Bibles every day, maybe twice a day. Maybe in Greek and Hebrew and English and some other. They could be doing it. They could have gone to Bible study. They could be in a life group. They could have a Bible on their coffee table, commentaries on their shelves, you know. But they're not acting on Jesus' words. And Jesus isn't taking his disciples. He's not taking us to some intellectual discussion, a discussion of theological and doctrinal principles. Jesus is leveling with his disciples. And cycling back up through his teaching, we've seen this. This is what I mean about what it means to follow me in real time. It is like Jesus has said to his disciples, you actually need to reject the value system of this world, and the world's answers to life's issues, and to acknowledge your spiritual poverty, and to weep over your sin, and to cry out to God for what he offers you through me. I mean that. And as you follow me, you will be hated. And yet, as painful as all that is, and maybe you still need to rejoice and to cling on to the hope that is only found in me. And yes, I am actually calling on you to respond to those who abuse you and shame you and make themselves to be your enemies, to respond to them with prayer for them, and the overflowing abundance and generosity of love and grace and mercy that God has shown you. And I actually expect you to stop acting like hypocrites who judge and condemn their fellow sinners, and instead to forgive others as God has forgiven you. What he says, we do. Period. Which is incredibly simple to say and massively difficult to do. Yes? Hang on to this. Last brief thought. Hang on to this, man. As much as we might struggle with that choice, we need to keep coming back to this one again and again. And the drama and the destruction and death in this world, why do we need that? If we got Jesus? And it is Jesus that we're coming to. His word that we're listening to. His word that we're doing. We're following Jesus. He's got it. He was fearing for Jesus. He lived it. He said, example himself for us to follow. And he gets us. He came. He took on our humanity. He went to the cross for us, experiencing exactly what it is that holds us back from following him. Jesus, he lived, and he came for us. It's that Jesus who called us to follow him as his disciples. Can I listen to you? Bow with me. Father, it does make us uncomfortable, as well it should, that we would consider that these words that Jesus is teaching as he concludes, he calls out his own disciples with what is kind of a loving and firm off to the side of the head wake-up call, verbally, starting. Maybe the disciples had heard this message before most of us have heard it. Maybe they've been following him around. It's like, okay, great, here's the teaching, maybe a miracle. In this case, miracles, teaching. Great, let's see, next town. He's going to win the game this afternoon. And Jesus is calling them out. He's like, no, I actually mean this. This is what it means to follow me. Are you or not? It's kind of uncomfortable for us, God, and you know that. We struggle with this. We have a hard time getting past ourselves. So, God, this morning we want to come to you and cry out to you in our weakness, because we really do want to be an all-in follower of Jesus. And we really do want to follow him the way he calls us to follow him. There are things here that we get it. There's a world going and spinning off and Satan's wonderful world of lies and deceptions, and it's heading for hell, and we get that. And we want to follow you. Help us. We are crying out to you to help us. We got nothing. And we desperately need you. Father, in the struggles of our hearts and the things that we need to surrender and turn to you, help us to do that. Help us to let go of ourselves. Cause us to let go of ourselves and to be all in as followers of Jesus. Not just the people who would be in a multitude that could give lip service to him as our Savior, but will follow him as our Lord. Thank you, Father. Lead us forward in Christ to your glory. We ask in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen.